Hallelujah. I don't know what I'm getting, making this thing roar. Hallelujah. Just shut down everything except my mic. It is? All right. Hallelujah. 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 Well, we'll get it going here in a minute. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. Well, that's done. That did something. Whatever you did. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, the Word of God is living, living, amen, and active, full of power. Hallelujah. So is my voice. It's as soon as it learns it is. But the Word of God is alive with power, and by that it means that it's activated and energized every day. Now, what does that mean to us? That means that every day you read the Bible, every time you pick it up, and you read even passages of scriptures that you're familiar with, you're apt to see something new. Now, it's always been there. I mean, every time you read it, it was there. Why didn't you see it the last time? Because at that point, it came alive to you.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to read and share with you on a passage of Scripture this morning, and this is just what the Lord told me to do, and I'm not going to be any, it's not going to be any deep theology, but it's a passage of Scripture that we're all familiar with, but I want us to go through it again so that we're sure that we know what it says.
Amen.
Okay? It's Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and it is a proclamation about the coming of the Messiah and what he's going to do and what his purpose is. It's the best known prophecy of the sacrifice and crucifixion of Jesus Christ that there is in the Bible. In Christ's suffering and death, he bore more than our sins. The penalty for sin is death, but Christ did not need to suffer as he did to provide atonement. This chapter tells why he suffered and what it does for us. Surely atonement for sin is our greatest need, yet God sent his Son to suffer and die, provided more than an escape from judgment. He provided for abundant life beginning today. If it hasn't begun for you, if you don't think you've had abundant life, you can start seeing that you do today. As we begin in the first verse of chapter 53, who has believed our report? Think about that. Who has believed our report? Now, as I read that and then thought about what was going, what I'm getting ready to tell you from here on out, there's many people in the church that haven't believed this report. There are people that are going to church regularly that haven't believed the report of what you're going to hear this morning. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You know, you cannot really know who Jesus Christ is and what he's done unless God gives you a revelation.
That's right. Amen.
I mean, you can read the story, but you have to have a revelation by the presence of God touching you before you really understand what Jesus did for you. For he grew up before him as a tender plant. Now just think about it, as a tender plant. I can picture Jesus being born as a little boy. I'm sure he had a lot of the nature of a little boy. But since he never sinned, he was a tender little boy. I mean, he didn't bully his friends. He didn't talk down to them. He didn't scream at them, yell at them. He never looked at one of them and said, "I hate you. I don't like you anymore." I doubt that there's a little kid that ever grew up that didn't look at somebody at one time or other and say, "I don't like you anymore." Probably because they didn't get what they wanted from them. And a lot of little kids would probably have looked at their mom and dad and said, "I don't like you anymore." But he was before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Now listen to this next part. He has no form or stately form. In other words, there was nothing physically that set him apart. When anything that he wasn't somebody looked at and he said, "Wow, he is a handsome little boy." But on the other hand, you didn't look at him and say, "Boy, he's ugly." There just wasn't anything to distinguish him. Or comeliness. That means splendor. And when we see him, there is no appearance or beauty that we should desire him. Now think about how common that talks about him being. Very unassuming. That's why they couldn't just walk into a crowd and look at him and say, "That must be Jesus." Because he blended in. Because that's the way he was supposed to be in order to get done what he got done later. I mean, you know, if there was something that stood out about him, the soldiers that came out after him the night of the Garden of Gethsemane, they wouldn't have had to ask who Jesus was. They just said, "There he is. Look, he's just so much different than everybody else." But he was like us. He is despised and rejected by men. Forsaken. That's what that rejected mean. He is despised and forsaken by men. Now, it just seems amazing to me how Laverne picks out the songs that she picks out by the Spirit of God. And sings them on the ones that I'm going to use particular scriptures. He was rejected so that I might be accepted. The song that they sung this morning is really a reflection of some of the things that are said in this particular scripture. He was despised and rejected by men so that he could bear that and we wouldn't have to. Now, people may not like you. People may not want anything to do with you. Certain people may talk about you, but you can rise above whatever they say or do because Jesus has already borne the rejection that people try to put on us. And I'll tell you what, if you know that you're accepted by God, it won't really make much difference to you who rejects you.
Amen. That's
It's just their opinion. And you know, they're not going to sit on a jury when you stand before God. They're not going to be character witnesses for you when you stand before God. Who's going to be there and be there for you? Jesus. A man. Now, I don't really understand this. It's in God's way of doing things. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Literally, the Hebrew is this. A man of pains and acquainted with sickness. A man of pains and acquainted with sickness. Now, when you think about the character of Jesus Christ, now it said he was a man of pains and acquainted with sickness. But as I understand Scripture, Jesus never had pains and sickness. Because everybody that he came up with against or came up to that had pains and sickness, he took it away from them. But yet it says he was a man of pains. And acquainted with sickness. A man of pains and acquainted with sickness. In other words, he knew what sickness was. He knew what pain was. You think about his crucifixion experience. Think about what he went through. Think about the crown of thorns. You think that didn't put pain on him? The beating that he took. The lashes. The cat of nine tails with the glass and metal embedded in the ends of the tongs. A man of pain and acquainted with sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We hid our faces from him. He was... You know, that when you really, really hear what he experienced and what he looked like when they hung him on the cross, it says it was so bad we couldn't even look at him. Couldn't even look at him. Have you ever seen somebody wounded some way or other or hurt some way or maybe in a car wreck or something else, and they were hurt so bad that you couldn't even bear to look at them? I remember one time years ago when we had our youth group was out on an outing, and we were down next to Mammoth Cave, and we were going down the road in the van, and all of a sudden this little Subaru truck passed us, just flying. And just as it got right past the front end of my van and I was driving, I looked up and here come a little sports car in the other direction. And I didn't even have time to think of anything, which is probably good because I don't know, I might have been involved in something too if I had tried to compensate for what was happening. And before I even realized it, those two vehicles had collided head on, right there, 10 feet from where I was sitting in that van driver's seat. And when I saw them hit, it was like it was just like it was in slow motion. And I thought, man, it was a lick. And we pulled off in the New Life Drama Team. I don't know how many of you remember them, but they were doing the camp for us that week. That's from Norval Hayes' ministry down in Cleveland, Tennessee, and they were doing our camp that week. And one of the guys that was on the bus with us, that was one of them, was an EMT. That's what he did for a living. And so we jumped out of the van and I went around the corner. He ran over to the car to see if he was over to the truck. The truck was the one that was hurt the worst. There were three people in the truck and one person in the car. And he ran over to the truck and started to see what he could do. I came around the corner and I got about as close as here to that row of chairs. And I saw a hand on the steering wheel. And I couldn't see anything else but that hand. I couldn't walk over there and look in that truck. Just something came up inside of me and I thought, I can't see that. Now, he'd been trained for it, so he went over there. It was a young girl, about 19 years old, was driving a truck. Killed her instantly. And there was two guys in the truck with them, and I finally got over far close enough, and they got the door open, and I happened to be able to look. I thought the guy's head was cut off laying in the floorboard. But what had happened was that impact had just turned him up this way, and his head was down in the floor, and it was just bloody as he could be. But in the long run, he survived, and the other guy survived. But the girl was dead. But it was a strain for me to even see that. And it says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. In other words, we saw him despised, but we didn't do anything. I mean, everybody else despised him, so we just were kind of neutral about it. We didn't necessarily despise him, but we didn't esteem him. Now, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We thought, now this is what he said, we thought, what has this man done that has so stirred up the wrath of God that God would do this kind of thing to him? What did he do to deserve God's wrath? Now, I want to put an emphasis. A lot of people put an emphasis on the fact that he bore, he carried, that he bore griefs and he carried sorrows. But I want you to hear it read this way. Surely he has borne our griefs, our pains. Surely he has borne our pains. Put the emphasis on our instead of born. We've known he bore it. We've always heard that he bore it. But we need to put a little more emphasis on the fact that it was our pains that he bore. He carried our sicknesses. We looked at him and said, what has this man done to have gotten in such a shape? And the truth of the matter is, nothing. It was our fault that he was that way. It was our fault that he wore a crown of thorns. It was our fault that his beard was plucked. It was our fault that they spit in his face. It was our fault that he took the beating. It was our fault that they nailed his hands and feet. It was our fault that they pierced him in the side. It was our fault that he died and was buried. And it was our fault that he rose from the dead. Although we didn't have anything to do with providing the power that raised him from the dead. It was because of us that he was raised from the dead. So he wasn't smitten by God and afflicted because of what he had done. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That word wounded means pierced through. He was pierced through for our transgressions. For our transgressions. When you see him on the cross, when you see the pictures of it in your mind, when you see the pictures of it somewhere in a book or on a in a picture or in a movie or whatever they show. Think, that was for me. Amen. I'm the reason he was that way. And I'm not saying all this to make us feel bad this morning. You'll see when I get to the end. Amen. He was crushed. Or bruised, it says, for our iniquities. Our transgressions, our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. The chastisement, the punishment, the retribution for our peace was upon him. In other words, because of his chastisement, because of what he went through, we can be at peace with God. He did it. And by his stripes, blows that cut in. That's what it literally means. And by his stripes, we are healed. Get the picture? You see yourself there? He saw you there. He saw you there. Isaiah 53 clearly teaches that bodily healing is included in the atoning work of Christ. His suffering and his cross. The Hebrew words for grief and sorrows specifically mean physical affliction. This is verified in the fact that Matthew 8:17 says that this Isaiah text is being exemplary fulfilled in Jesus healing people and human sickness and other physical need. Further, these words born and carried refer to Jesus' atoning work on the cross is made clear by the fact that they are the same words used to describe Christ bearing our sins in 1 Peter 2:24. These texts unequivocally link the grounds of provision for both our salvation and our healing to the atoning work of Calvary. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. You know, if I had to depend upon medical science, if I had to put all of my hope in medical science for healing, I'd be dead now. I wouldn't have made it past 35. Because they told me that I was dying when I was 33 years old and nothing they could do to stop it. I had Bright's disease. You know, I'm going, if you haven't heard that in years, I don't even know if they use that in regard to it anymore, but that used to be, that's kidney failure. That's the destruction of your kidneys. And they told me it was irreversible. And I had 100 on the BUN test. If your test, blood test for the BUN test came back and it was 100, your kidneys were dead. They were non-functioning. Mine was 99. And the doctor said, if this can't be stopped, you're not going to be here long. And they were planning to send me the next day to Louisville, Kentucky, to put me on kidney dialysis until they could see if the kidneys were going to do anything, which they didn't expect. Martha Blankenship was a nurse at the hospital at that time. I didn't know her. She didn't know me. But she said, I remember the incident. She said, I remember when you were in there, and I was down on the lower floor, never wasn't up on the patient's floor. And she said, the talk around down where I was is how sad it was. This young man, 33 years old, and he's dying, and they can't do anything for him. But God. But God. And the next day that they were going to send me for kidney dialysis, that night, I prayed and I said, God, I don't want to go down there. I didn't have any insurance or anything, and I said, I don't want to go down there. Because my dad had already said when I went to the hospital, I told him, I said, well, I don't have any insurance. He said, I don't care. He said, I'll pay for it if it's $10,000. Now, $10,000 back then would buy you a lot of hospital time. It'll buy you about a day and a half now. And I said, I don't want my dad to have to bear this. I said, it could cost him his farm. And I don't want to see that happen. And I said, and besides that, I don't want to go. I don't want to go down there and go through that. But Lord, if they send me, I want you to know that I'm trusting you. I'm not trusting them. I'm trusting you. They weren't telling me anything that I could put much trust in. I said, I'm trusting you. And I had a dream that night. Dream, the doctor came in the next day and he said, well, he said, I've got some good news. Your BUN's down. He said, it's down to 72. That would have been a big jump. I mean, from 99 to 72 overnight, that would have been a big jump. Well, I woke up and I remembered that dream, and that's been 34 years ago, and I've never forgotten it. And the doctor walked in the next morning. He walked over to the bed, has a little chart in his hand, clipboard with all the information. And the first thing he said, well, I've got some good news this morning. He said, your BUN's down. I said, before you tell me, let me tell you what it was. It's 72. His eyebrows went up. He said, boy, he said, that's awful close. It was 73. And I thought immediately, one point error by the lab tech. And they just shook their head. And I started getting better. And then they said, well, even if you live, your kidney functions will never be normal again. Oh, well, you want to hear about that? They got back to normal. Now, because all that's still in my record, when I went through all this other stuff, they really kept a close watch on my kidneys. But nothing happened. Nothing happened. Why? Because by his stripes, we are healed. By his stripes, we are healed. Well, no. Not in the medical, not with the medical facilities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has caused, it says, the Lord has laid on him. Literally, the Lord has caused to land on him. The Lord has caused to land on him the iniquity of us all. Get a picture of that. All of your sins were caused by God to land on Jesus. All of the sins you have committed, all of the sins you may be struggling with now, and all the sins that you will commit, if you will trust in Jesus Christ and what he did and his atonement, all of our iniquity is on him. You remember the little example that I showed the kids on their first Sunday of the month? With the clean water, and then we put the sin in it, turned it all black, and then we poured some Jesus in, and all of that disappeared, and it became clear again. And then when we tried to contaminate it, it wouldn't contaminate. Remember? And then we poured some in there, and we didn't have to put any more of Jesus in. What was in there already took care of the sin that had just tried to come in. And even if you yield yourself to an act of unrighteousness, if Jesus Christ is living in you, as soon as that unrighteousness tries to take hold of you, it's destroyed. It's destroyed. But you see, we've been taught to be so sin conscious that we can't see that. And we struggle with that mistake or that bad choice. And we think God's about to cut our rope when all he wants to do is just remember what you got. Remember who's in you. Remember what he did. Remember what he promised. You're okay. Just hold on to him and trust him. And don't give in to the power of sin. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In other words, he didn't protest that he was having to do it for you. Wait a minute, listen now. This is not for me. Remember, this is for somebody else. So take it easy on me. He never regretted it. Open not his mouth. He knew what was going to happen. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. How did God deal with our transgressions? He put them on Jesus. And now he no longer sees them as yours. You see, what's supposed to happen is when you understand what Jesus really did for you, it'll make you fall in love with him. But you know, there's people that haven't fallen in love with him. They've heard hellfire and brimstone preached so much that the reason they accepted Jesus is because they were terrified of going to hell. They didn't accept him necessarily because they loved him. They accepted him to save their own hides. And that still doesn't seem quite the way God explains it that it ought to be. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, but if you've heard me say it through the years, and I don't know who I first heard say it, but you can scare people out of hell, but you can't scare them into heaven. But when you start realizing what Jesus Christ did for you, based upon what this scripture is telling us here in Isaiah 53, you'll start to realize what kind of love that took. What type of love he poured out when he saved me. He loved me that much. And the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And what it means is we love him and we start loving him when we start understanding the love that he gave us when he saved us. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. Pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you made his soul an offering for sin. Whose sin? Mine. Not theirs. Mine. You see people and you see the life they're living in Jesus Christ, and you can be tempted, and I know it happens all the time. Well, it's, you know, it's one thing. They never were very bad anyway, but man, what I've done, how I've lived, I just can't see him loving me. Well, don't go by your feelings. Go by what he said. Amen. You may not be very lovable to yourself, but God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. Yes, your worst, on your worst day you ever had, he still loves you. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he offers, he shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. Who is his seed? Yes, it's you. It's me. It's us. We're his seed. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. He looks at us, the labor that he gave for us, and I'm satisfied. And you see, because of what Jesus did. Now you have to understand this. Sin still affects you if you get involved in it. But since Jesus Christ did what he did, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't look at you and see sin stuck all over you. He doesn't look at you like you're some gross creature. And I'm talking about everybody, everybody. But he knows that there are people, and if they don't accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if they don't recognize Jesus Christ as their Savior, they don't recognize Jesus Christ as the one that took everything that they were deserving of. that when they die, when the trumpet blows, when Jesus comes, whichever comes first, that if they haven't acknowledged him, they're going to hell. But the thing about it is, they're not going to hell because of the sins they committed. Now, you got to understand that. You got to understand what I'm saying. You got to see this. They are not going to hell because of the sins. They are going to hell because their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because there's not going to be any degree. There's not going to be a part of hell that's hotter than the rest of it. And that's where murderers and rapists and that kind of people go. It's going to be equal for everybody. And the reason they're going is because of a rejection of Jesus Christ. Their sins don't even matter. It's either all or nothing. It's either Jesus or hell. But not because of your sins. Just because you rejected his provision for your salvation. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. By his knowledge, not by yours. You may not understand how he did it. You might never understand for sure how it works. Because there is a lot of even discussion and disagreement among the Bible scholars when you start studying courses in soteriology. You ever heard that word? Soteriology is the study of salvation. Go to seminary and they have semesters of it. They have courses in soteriology.
I was thinking a lot of times people get hung up in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, New Covenant. Sometimes I think it's just like it is with my kids. We expect things to be fair. We all got what we deserve and what was fair. Grace, like another mystery, might as well be Trinity.
Right.
It's for our minds.
Yeah.
That's why we have our difficulties. So, that's just not the way I didn't do that. I don't deserve that. It seems like to me, I mean, we are having, whether it's workplace or anything else, studies, anything, we're so often to be graded.
Mm-hmm.
What's fair, what did you put the effort in? The old Jesus did. And that kind of thing.
Yeah, I just want it to be fair. Just want to get what I deserve. If we all got what we deserve, grace would mean nothing. And heaven would be for rent. Because there wouldn't be anybody living there. For he shall bear their iniquities. But my knowledge, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. By his knowledge of the program. By his knowledge of what he and God were up to. By understanding soteriology correctly. For he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities. Then I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. I'll give him all the possessions of the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Who are the strong? We're the ones that realize how weak we are in ourselves, and we start trusting Jesus. He's my strength. He is all that I need. He's my strong tower. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions, or the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was considered a sinner by God, though he had never sinned. And he bore the sin of many. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. Many is you and me that have accepted him. He bore the sin of many. Why was he numbered with the transgressors? Because he was considered a transgressor. But the reason he was considered a transgressor is because he was covered with your sin. It was your sin that God saw on Jesus Christ. It was my sin that God saw on Jesus Christ. And made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. Now, made intercession for the transgressors, that doesn't mean that he just stood up and talked on your behalf. You know, usually, oh, he's just interceding. No, he took intercession a little step further than that. Instead of shooting you, they shot him. Instead of beating you to death, they beat him. Instead of crucifying you, they crucified him. That's how he was your intercessor. He took all the sin, had laid to your credit, and put it on himself, and was numbered with the transgressors. Now, we may have read that story a lot, but does it make it seem any different to you now?
Yes, thank you.
You are the apple of his eye. Not because of what you did or have done, but because of what he did. Thank him for it. Thank him for it. And live like you appreciate it. Is that going to mean you're going to be perfect? No. Read the little thing in the bulletin. That'll help you too. It's awesome.
Amen.
When we know that we're going to the book to find out what God has done, what Jesus has done, and how we are in relation to him, instead of going to the book to find out how sinful we are, you want to know how sinful you are? You want to be sinful? You can look at all the sin. You can be sin conscious because you're going to find it. But did you know the Bible says if salvation or righteousness comes by the keeping the law, then Jesus died in vain. But he didn't. He took our place. Hallelujah. That'll make you feel about 10 feet tall. Sin will make you feel like you could walk under the chair there without bending over. But thinking of what Jesus Christ has done for you, and when I think of his goodness and what he's done for me, when I think of his goodness and how he set me free, I could dance, run, jump, sing, pray, shout.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's stand. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your salvation plan. Thank you, Lord God, for the program that you initiated, you finished. Ooh, and you just said, here, do you want it? Yes, Lord, I sure do. I sure do. I appreciate you. I love you, Lord. I don't just love you because you're going to keep me from going to hell. I love you because you love me. I see how much you love me. And how much you want to take care of me. and each one of your children.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, I just thank you for letting your blessings flow. Letting your provision come to them. Thank you, Lord God, you've provided us all with everything we need through Jesus Christ. Ah, we bless you. Glorify your holy name. Oh, Lord, you are so awesome. You are wonderful to us. And we bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bless your people this week. Watch after them and care for them, Lord God. Keep them safe and in your fold, where you protect us from all the thieves and robbers that come up. Bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, remember, leaders, we're having a leadership meeting in just a little bit here. God bless all of you. 1, 2, 3.